son that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, those are some of my favorite songs this morning. Thanks for singing them so well. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. For at least the next 2 weeks, and for sure today, we're going to look at Matthew's account of Jesus Christ calling Peter to be a disciple. And the plan is this week to look at just a couple of verses about the call and what it means to follow Christ. And really the tone of the message in this passage should be a challenge to each one of us. And then next week to look at the life of Peter as it unfolds. And as he comes to the point where he's able 30 years after the time of Christ to write 1 Peter, that message should be a message that will encourage you. So today is to challenge you. Next week is to encourage you. Now, if you did your own study of the life of Peter, and I would challenge you to do that. Just go Google or get a Bible program. There's lots of free ones. And type in Peter and see every passage where Peter comes up. And you're going to see a rainbow, a variety of personality in Peter. I've grown to love Peter, and hopefully it's not just because I can identify with Peter, but I've grown to love Peter. And so I just took a few notes of looking at the passages in Scripture where Peter is mentioned. So here's just a couple of things, if you do this, that you'll find out. You'll find out that the four Gospels are full of Peter. After the name of the Lord Himself in the Gospels, there's no other name mentioned as often as Peter's name in the four Gospels. No disciple of the 12 disciples speaks so often or speaks so much as Peter does. That may not surprise you. Our Lord in the four Gospels speaks more often to Peter than any other disciple of the 12 disciples. Sometimes it's blaming Peter, and sometimes it's praising him, and sometimes it's blaming and praising at the same time. No disciple, other than Peter, ever ventured to reprove the Savior but Peter. And no disciple was so pointedly rebuked by the Lord Himself as Peter. So the Lord spoke words of approval, of praise, of blessing, which He never spoke really that high of praise about anybody else in the four Gospels. But almost in the same breath, He said some of the harshest things that He ever said to anybody, He said to Peter. For instance, this is a little bit of a stab. If Jesus were to say this to you, looking at you, if He said it to me, if Jesus were to say, looking in my eyes, "Get behind me, Satan," that would sting a little bit, wouldn't it? Well, it should. I said earlier, various commentators have described Peter as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. His mouth is often revved up while his brain is still in neutral. Can anybody identify with that? Okay. Thought I was an island up here. He's the kind of person who had an opinion on every subject and expressed it on every occasion. That's not good. And yet, and this is what I hope you see in the life of Peter, because it's going to come out in 1 Peter. And yet, every list of the 12 disciples, that's where it's listed in the New Testament, Peter is always first in the list. He was the first apostle to recognize Jesus was the Messiah, Matthew 16. He was the first disciple of the 12 to witness the resurrected Christ. He was the first disciple to proclaim salvation to the Gentiles. He's the only disciple to ever walk on water. He's the disciple whom Jesus changed his name from Cephas to Peter, meaning rock. And so this morning, I want you to see that Peter, in his natural disposition, is a leader. He was the leader of the disciples far and away. And after Christ ascended into heaven, he's the first one to preach. He's the known first pastor of the church at Rome. He's a born natural leader. But what I want us to see, and what I've seen and others have seen before me, and what I needed to see, is that Peter, the born leader, is invited first to be a follower. Peter, the born leader, is invited first to be a follower. So we have the account of that in all of the Gospels, but let me read Matthew's. Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. It's in your handout there. In your program, I got challenged or encouraged this week that I've been showing my age by calling the thing that you get at the door a bulletin. That the young people don't know what a bulletin is anymore. I'm supposed to call it program. Which do you like, bulletin or program? Bulletin. Okay, thank you. Where's Nathan at? Raise your hand, Nathan. I don't see you out there. Oh, there he is, right back there. He wants me to call it a program. In there, somewhere, bulletin, program, whatever you prefer, are these couple of verses. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, they're talking about, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 29, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Notice verse 22, the same reaction. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Let me just have a word of prayer that God will just bless our time, because I've been challenged in my personal life and would like to pass the challenge along to you from this passage. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Almost everyone is here because that they would say, either in a generic way, I'm a Christian, or I know that there's something missing in my life, or I'm a follower of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that just from this passage, as we look at the life of Peter, that we would be able to see from your scripture and from your mouth what exactly is a follower from your perspective. We walk around down here and I think, well, because I'm maybe doing more than 60%, that I'm on the plus side of the curve. And yet, Lord, I want to know what you consider a follower. And so, Lord, might you impress that on us as you did on Peter in his life through these couple of short verses this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, in the Old Testament, if you trace it back, they've been promising a Messiah for about 4,000 years. And we come into Matthew's gospel, and the other gospels record it. The Messiah has shown up. It's Jesus. He's been around for 30 years, but he's going public now. But now he's going to actually walk on the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to pick out his 12 disciples. And I think I have a picture of the Sea of Galilee that I actually took with my camera. It's just a beautiful, setting. And to be honest with you, from where we were taking this picture, where we spent our first night right there on the sea, it almost, you can't, it's a little bit wider than Sailorville Lake, probably, if you just were to look across the lake. It's maybe it's double that, but it's not much more than that. And the sea itself is between 60 and maybe 150 foot deep. And if you study in the Gospels all that took place around the Sea of Galilee, and if you were marking off miracles, about half of the miracles of Jesus took place either on the sea or around the sea. In Jesus' day, there were about 9 cities or so that formed around the sea, each one maybe 15,000 people or so. So the Lord spent a lot of his time, and actually Capernaum, which is right on, is basically where what was home base for Jesus in his earthly ministry, and it was the place that's commonly considered Peter's home. And Peter spent time in 2 different towns, but basically the scriptures will say Capernaum, or right here on the Sea of Galilee, is Peter's home. And so this was a very special place to Jesus. It's where he starts to find his disciples. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 4, while he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, Simon was a very common name in Jesus' day. It's as common as David or, you know, whatever. Matter of fact, in the New Testament alone, there are 7 Simons. In the 12 disciples, there's 2. There's Simon the Zealot and Simon Peter. So a lot of times when they're trying to make sure that you have the right Simon, they'll say Simon Peter, or as Matthew's recording, Simon who is called Peter, or who got renamed Peter. And I want you to notice there's just a simple command in this passage of Scripture. It's 2 words. Literally in the Greek it was 3 words, but it's 2 words in the English. And the command is simply, follow me. And when Jesus said to Andrew and Peter, follow me, immediately they followed him. And then when Jesus went to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he says, follow me, and they followed him. They just immediately, they left everything, and they followed him. It's a powerful command to follow me. Well, I want to ask the question and answer, well, what did following Jesus involve? And I'm going to say, from my understanding of Scripture, and if Peter were to stand here today, he would say following involves the same for you guys and for me as it did for Peter when he was first asked. So we want to just ask a very simple question. When Jesus said to Peter and James and John and Andrew, follow me, what did that involve? That's the question. What did that involve? And by the way, in Matthew alone, 35 times, you have this command to follow Jesus. It's prominent in the Gospel of Matthew. So what does following involve? And I'm going to make the case it involved the same thing for Peter as it does for us, or it involves the same thing for us as it did for Peter. So let's just look at this passage and draw out some very practical conclusions about what following involves. Number one, following, very simply, involves a willingness to be led. It involves a willingness to be led. It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out, but Jesus said, follow me. I said in the Greek language that's actually 3 words. The 3 words literally are these 3 words in the English. Come behind me. That's what follow means. Follow me. The 3 original words, 3 Greek words, come behind me. And I think I put up on the screen, if you're taking notes, I just want you to jot this down. This is very important. The position is important. When Jesus says to follow me, he's first and foremost saying, I want you to come behind me. I want you to come behind me. And so if Peter and James and John and Andrew are going to follow Jesus, on its very literal, practical first step is they have to be willing to be led. They have to be willing to come behind you, just very physically and practically. That's going to require them to stop what they're doing, and as Jesus is walking, and he's walking around the Sea of Galilee, to start following him. They do not know where they're going. Jesus doesn't say, "Follow me, I'm going to Jerusalem." Oh, okay. I've always wanted to go to Jerusalem. That sounds like a fun place to go to. Now that I know where we're going, he doesn't say that. He just says, "Follow me." And if you notice, twice in our five verses or whatever it is here, twice we hear see the word immediately in verse 20 and in verse 22. He says, "Follow me, get behind me, come behind me." And immediately they left, verse 20. And in verse 22, immediately they left. God had done something in their heart where they were looking for the Messiah and they were willing to be led. The people that I come in contact with that end up not being followers of Christ, the vast majority stumble right here. They have no desire for anybody to lead them. They want to be the captain of their ship. And that's the way that I was. I liked everything I heard about Jesus, and I liked the humility of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for me. And I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that I needed it, but then somebody told me I got to surrender to him. I have to follow him. I have to give up my own right to myself. And it's right then that for a number of months, I put the brakes on. As much as I admired Christ and as much as my heart was wide open to Christ, it was that thing about following him and giving up a right to myself that was very difficult to step over in my own life. Peter needed to learn, as you and I need to learn, that leaders first need to be followers. You will be nothing for Christ if you're not first a follower of Christ. Mark Driscoll preached a message, and we referred to it at a men's thing a couple of years ago. He preached a message called How to Be in Authority and Under Authority. Very difficult. It requires humility. And if we see anything about Peter's life, Peter has to learn humility. But he takes a great first step, because immediately after Jesus said, "Follow me, get behind me, come after me," immediately they left their nets. So the first thing that's involved in following is a willingness to be led. Ask yourself, am I really willing to be led? If you say, "Well, if he would just tell me where he's going to take me," then you're really not surrendering for him to lead you. Because if he has to lay it all out for you, then you're going to make a decision whether what he lays out for you is what you want. That's not a willingness to be led. That's you deciding, "Well, I don't like where he's going to take me." So a willingness to be led. The humility to say, "Lord, I need to be led. Lord, I want to be led. Lord, I'm willing to be led." That'd be the first thing that I notice about that following involves. Number two, following involves a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. Now notice, he says, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me." Okay, I emphasized a willingness to be led. I emphasized the word "follow." Now I'm emphasizing the second word, "me." It's a person. If you're visiting at Lakeside, you're checking Lakeside out, you've been a regular tender at Lakeside, or you're a member at Lakeside, we're not asking you to follow me. We're not asking you to follow Lakeside. We're not asking you to follow a doctrinal statement, a set of beliefs, a kind of music. What we're attempting to do is get you to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Me, a person. And so if you're going to be a follower of Christ, there has to be this close, intimate, personal relationship. Actually, the words of this text bear it out. Because notice what it says in verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's a different word than when Jesus said, follow me. It literally means to follow the one who precedes. So Jesus is saying, get behind me. This word, or what they were doing, is they're following somebody who's preceding them. They're doing exactly as Jesus commanded them to do. Now, whereas in a willingness to be led, position is important. You're behind. What I want you to see here is proximity is important. You have to stay closely behind. And that's what the word followed here means. It means to literally, now get this, it means to follow in the footsteps of, or in that day and age, they didn't have asphalt, they didn't have concrete. So a rabbi would have his disciples walk down the path with him. And literally the word for followed here is the word to walk in the dust of another. So that person is walking ahead of you and you're walking on the path right behind them so close that the dust of their walking is getting on you. Now two things I think about right there, just because I'm a parent, is being close enough where the dust is a part of your walk. So in other words, you're close enough that you're experiencing the dust of the person in front of you. My mind immediately goes back to my daughter, Kristen, calling me. She was driving my car. She was following another vehicle out on a gravel road. And the story is, and I believe her, I'm not sure I believed her at the time, she was on a gravel road and she was following her friends and they were going to a certain place. And there was so much dust from the car, and she was trying to stay close because she did not know how to get to wherever they were going, that she lost control of her car. She did a 360 out on the road, and she went through the barbed wire fence into the bean field backwards. That was her story. She called me, and I think I've shared this before. She was panicked. She said, Dad, I said, Kristen, are you all right? She, yes, Dad, but your car's not. I said, where are you? I'm in the middle of a bean field. Ah! So she was following this car so closely that the dust of the gravel road hindered her from being able to drive. That'd be a negative example. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to walk in your personal life so close to me you can see the dust from my feet. Now, a couple of years ago, I found in my notes, and this will involve my son-in-law, since I'll just pick on my daughter and her husband. I talked about a time when we were at Clear Lake, Deb and I, we were at the family camp, and one of our kids was sick, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and we didn't have any cold medicine or something, so we went to like a come-and-go or whatever was open at that time of the night on the out by the interstate at Clear Lake. And we drive up, and Deb gets out, and she's going to go in. And these tour buses came in, and these grown men got out of the tour buses, and they had a bodyguard, and he stood in front of the door of the come-and-go, and then these men and these different women walked into the store. I was like, what in the world's going on? This is something really, like, big going on. And it was the group, and I wouldn't necessarily advise this as music to listen to, but it was the group Slipknot. Does anybody know the group Slipknot? You shouldn't know the group Slipknot. I was going to put a picture of them up here. It's a band. They wear masks, and the masks are like they're evil. I couldn't even put the picture up here because it would ruin it. But they had just done a concert in Minneapolis. And they were coming down the interstate to Kansas City or wherever, and they stopped there, and they had this big bodyguard, and the actual band, when they've won Grammy Awards, the actual band was going in there, and my wife's walking around inside there while this is going on. And while I'm out in the vehicle waiting outside, all of these vehicles that are following the buses come flying in either to get gas, and they're all driving. There were three or four of them who were driving old fixed-up hearse. And the people were dressed in goth and black, and they had stuff hanging from their mirrors, and they were followers of the group Slipknot. But they weren't just, and a couple years ago I said they weren't just groupies that, oh, Slipknot's going to be in town, let's go see them. The word that I was trying to elicit for you guys to say is the word roadie. A roadie is somebody who will follow the group every stop they go to. And that's what these groups were, roadies. Well, I said, unbeknownst to me and innocently enough, I said, well, what is a group of people who follow Slipknot to every concert? What are they called? And what did my brother-in-law say? Or my son-in-law say? What did he say? They're called maggots. I mean, that's what they call themselves. And I didn't know that. I was looking for the word roadie. He yelled out maggot. I mean, something's wrong right there where that's your nickname. A roadie over a groupie is somebody who will follow that band city after city after city after city. They leave everything behind. They don't even have jobs. They just follow this band wherever they go. They're called roadies, not groupies. And in a little more positive light, Jesus is saying to Peter and James and John and Andrew and the 12 disciples, I want you to be a roadie, not a groupie. I don't want you to follow me when it's convenient for you or when I come into your proximity. I want you to follow me wherever I go. I want you to follow me. It's a call of one's entire life. It's walking in the dust of the Savior, foot by foot, step by step. Where he turns right, I turn right. It's the call of one's entire life. Intimacy is the key word of following. And so they followed him, town to town, place to place, hillside to hillside. They followed him right into Jerusalem. They were roadies, not just groupies. And I think, I'm paid to think about contemporary Christianity and Lakeside and what's going on in our culture. I think that Jesus has a lot more groupies than he does roadies. I think casual Christianity is all over the place. Some of you, and I'm not thinking of any one person here, you come to church on Sunday because it's Sunday, by the way, but Monday through Saturday, well, it's just not as convenient. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a follower, follower involves like an entire life commitment. It doesn't mean you don't have jobs. Doesn't mean you can't have families. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy this or that. But the overwhelming dominant theme of your life is, I'm a follower of Christ. Is that true? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Adam Beecher gave a challenge to us men, short challenge, but very powerful in my own life and another men's life. And he talked about Dan Gable and how Dan Gable was so dedicated to his sport of wrestling that on the night he won the gold medal, beating a Russian who I think had never been beat before, and he wins the gold medal, and the next day they're interviewing the Russian, and the Russian is saying, you know, what is it about Dan Gable, or what happened? And he basically said something like, well, here, we'll tell you the whole story. This morning when I woke up to go get breakfast or whatever, I look out the window of the hotel, and there's Dan Gable running, preparing for his next match the morning after he won the gold medal. He's not down in champagne and getting blitzed and going out. He's already, that's what separated Dan Gable. And the challenge from 1 Corinthians 9 is your passion Christ? Is your passion Christ? Now, intimacy is the big thing, a personal, close, intimate relationship. If you flip in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, just a couple chapters over, I think I have the passage of Scripture up here on the screen. Here's where he talks about being a disciple. The word learn is the word disciple in most of the New Testament. But here's what Jesus says. He says, come to me. I mean, it's a command, but it's so gentle, so full of grace. You don't get it as a command, but it is a command. Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, come right beside me. I want to be hitched up right to you. I don't want a big distance between us. Take my yoke upon you. Learn. Be a disciple. Be a follower. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. I'm not going to take you a place where you're going to be Were you going to be gassed the next day? Were you just going to be wore out? For my yoke is easy. Come beside me. Have an intimate relationship with me. Humble yourself before me. Be a follower. And my burden is light. Now, I want you to see something here after these first two things. And I came across this, and the Lord really encouraged me with this, but also challenged me with this. So Peter was commanded to follow him. Get behind me. The position. Your position is behind me, not in front of me. And then Peter followed him, and the proximity is you're supposed to be close behind him. You're not supposed to have a big distance. Well, if you look at Peter's life, he got in trouble a lot. He did some rather stupid things. But the two times that he got in the most trouble, I want you to notice what happened to him. They're both in Matthew. So take your Bible, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 16. I don't think I have this on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen or you can scroll it on your... So remember, the call to follow is a call to position behind and proximity close. Okay? That's what a follower is. Now notice the two times where Peter in his life, if you study it, got himself in the most trouble. He violated what being a follower is at its very core. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start reading at verse 21. From that time, Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he's telling them, this is what's going to happen to me. I haven't laid it all out like that before, but you need to know now what's ahead for me. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside. Now do you notice where Peter is not, just from a visual perspective? What position is he not taking right here? He's not behind Jesus. He's not following him. He's grabbing Jesus by the arm, and he takes Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him. This is Peter rebuking the creator of the world. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. So he's standing in front of Jesus, and he's saying, that's not going to happen. You're not taking one more step to Jerusalem. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm Peter. Stop right there, Jesus. And of course, this will never happen to you. Verse 23, but he turned Jesus and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. He got in front of Jesus rather than behind him. And I think of my own life, whenever I get ahead of Jesus, I go my own way. It's almost always trouble. And it certainly was in Peter's life. So he got the position wrong. He got in front of Jesus rather than stayed behind him. That's key. But look at Matthew chapter 26. Not only did he get in the wrong position or out of position, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57. Now, Peter's greatest time of difficulty, obviously, is when he denied Christ to a servant girl. But I want you to see the proximity that Peter got from the Lord. It says it right here. It's very practical. Verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him how closely? What does it say? At a distance. He was following Jesus, but there was a huge gap between him and Jesus. He was like way back there. He wasn't, Jesus, I told you I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm right by your side. I'm right behind you. I'm with you. Whatever they're going to do to you, they're going to do to me. No, he followed. He let distance come between him and Jesus. Skip over to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Distance. And a servant girl came up to him. A servant girl. You also were with Jesus the Galilean. I saw you walking with him. Verse 70, but he denied it before them, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out of the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said, this man was with Jesus. And again he denied it with, I do not know the man. And a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, certainly you too are one, for your accent betrays you. In other words, you're talking like Jesus. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And then immediately the rooster crowed. And so at the very core of being a follower, that means you have the right position in mind. You're behind Jesus and you have the right proximity. You're staying close to Jesus. And when you violate that or I violate that, trouble is on the horizon. It's waiting for you and for I. And if you think about the times that you, those of you who have named Christ as Lord and Savior, you think about the times where you've let the Savior down or you've disappointed yourself. Most generally, you can put it in, I either got ahead of Jesus, the wrong position, or I let a big gap come between Jesus and I. And so the first two things are just a willingness to be led, a close, personal, intimate relationship. A third thing, and it's written over the pages of these verses in Matthew 4, following involves forsaking. It involves forsaking. Now it says in verse 20 and in verse 22, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets two times. Immediately they left. In other words, when Jesus called them to follow, it's a specific word in the original language. It means to lay behind. It means to let go or to separate from. Actually, if you write in your Bible or you're taking notes, if you circle the word left, immediately they left. That word is the word in the New Testament for the word forgive. Whenever, like when Jesus taught him how to pray, forgive them as you know, as Christ forgave you, or Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, I don't know what to do. It's this same word. It means to lay behind, to let go, or to separate from. It means, when it comes to forgiveness, Jesus said, I forgive you. It means he put it behind his back position. He put it in the deepest part of the sea, your sins. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He says to your sins, he'll remember them no more. That's the word forgive. That's the word that's translated here, the word left. It means to leave them behind you. It means to put them behind. It means to let them go. It means to separate forever from them. It's the New Testament word, aphiemi, which is the word for forgive. Now just turn to Matthew chapter 16. And verse 24. So he expounds on this just a little bit more. Every one of the disciples was a three-year work in progress, and then 10, 20, 30, 40-year work in progress after Jesus left. So what does it mean to forsake and follow? Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So first and foremost, it's like it's giving up a right to yourself. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done or what he's left behind. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm asking you to deny yourself and to forsake and to leave and to follow me. But trust me, I will bless you. I'm gentle. I'm very gentle, I'm very meek, and I will bless you, and I will repay you abundantly for following me. There's many other passages. You know, the one guy, and I won't turn there, in Luke 9 says, let me please go bury my father first. And we say, well, that would be normal expectation. But the fact of the matter is, when you study the context, the father hadn't died yet. He wanted to wait around till his father died. He gets his inheritance. Then I'll follow you. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it works. I expect an immediate response. Now, in my life, and it fits Peter's life right here, God actually asks us, or often asks us, to follow him in the midst of our lives, at the busiest times of our lives. Peter's fishing. He's making a living. He's doing what he's been trained to do. He's casting nets. John and James are with their dad. They're in the family business. He says, follow me. It's like, well, can I sell my share of the business first? I mean, that would be a good steward. Then I could take some money and I could give. I could buy food. Like when you have to feed the 5,000, Lord, you know, I'd have some money to be able to buy some food. He's just like, no, you know what? That's awesome. That's a great thought. But no, I'm just asking you to follow me right now. He often calls in the midst of our lives, and he doesn't, at least he hasn't for me, he doesn't map out the road ahead. So then, because he comes in the busyness of our lives, we say, this isn't a good time, Lord. And because he doesn't map out the road ahead, I'm not really sure. But Jesus just simply says to us, as he said to Peter, follow me. Just follow me. So it involves forsaking. You can't get around it. There's no easy discipleship in Scripture. There's no call, you know, like you see on TV. You follow me, send in $10,000, and you're going to get $100,000 back in the mail or within 30 days. That's that easy believism, that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It sounds really awesome. It's just not in Scripture. It's nowhere in Scripture. If all the disciples can come down here who gave their lives, they'd say that's the biggest sham in Christianity. No wonder people touch into Christianity and then they bounce out of Christianity because their life, they don't win the lotto. It's like, well, Jesus, I rubbed the bottle and I didn't win the lotto. So it involves forsaking. And you have to ask yourself, have you really followed Christ? And then this is a whole other message, so I'm just going to mention it as I close. Following involves fishing. Because Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Right? He came to seek and save that. That's what he said his purpose was. How many here are thankful that he came to seek and save the lost by raise of hands? I am. I'm one. So let me ask you a question as we wrap this up. When are you the closest to Jesus? When are you most like him? I know what Jesus says. When you're an ambassador for me and you're going out and you're seeking lost souls on my behalf and you're telling them about what it means to follow me and all of the blessings and the benefits they'll receive, forgiveness, eternity in heaven, and a quality of life here on earth. And so I could go on and on. Our time's up. You're asked to be an ambassador for Christ. This is not good English, but I hope this gets the point across at this last point. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. That's the bottom. And Peter and Andrew, who he says this to directly, you check out their lives. Jesus told an exact truth. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, 3,000 people get sold. Acts chapter 4, he starts preaching again, 5,000 men plus women and children. He became a fisher of men. And that's what God wants from you and for I. So a follower of Christ is willing to be led. You have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. You obeyed the call to follow and forsake and put things behind you in order of priority. And then, as you're following him, he's creating you to become a fisher of other men to follow him. Mouth by mouth, faith by faith, person to person. That is the gospel story. So the question that I end with, are you, between you and God, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.